The Lord has opened your lips, and your mouth has now declared his praise. And this is exactly what you will be doing for all eternity, because this is what your mouth is for. This is what your life is for. And what we experienced here just now is a foretaste of our eternal destiny. If you are in Christ, if you are a new creation, you will spend all of eternity discovering the stupendous, never-ending glory of Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we experience now, what we did just now, is as real as anything in the world could possibly be, and it is the single most important activity of a human being: to acknowledge the lordship of God Almighty. As we open his word, let's pray. Father, we can't believe we get to call you Father. And even just that word sums up the entire gospel, that we who were once not a people are now your sons and daughters. Father, we say, Lord, we have just saying that we long for you to teach us some melodious sonnet and a song that is already being sung right now by flaming tongues in heaven above. Teach us that song. Teach us how to speak and sing. Lord, we long for your word to overwhelm and renew, to convict, to enlighten, to embolden, so that we would have permission to speak frankly and truthfully and lovingly. Lord, we're so nervous when we open our mouths because we know that it can start a fire. And once it starts, it's impossible to stop. So Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. You may find a seat. You don't have to go all the way back to a different zip code if you don't feel like it. Thanks, Jesse, for leading that. It has been fun getting acquainted with the Butterworth family. I don't want you to think that there is some kind of long-term feud between our families. In fact, I admire the Butterworth family tremendously. They like no other family, take complete and full advantage of their time at the conference center here. I have a picture, actually, of their afternoon activities. They were climbing and doing the climbing wall, and they were engaged in the hike, and they went mountain biking, I think, and so it's been great seeing how actively engaged they are in God's creation. As I said, I'm not trying to start anything. Let's all just pause for a moment and take a look. I do feel for Jesse. I told him in the room back here that his experience in the Netherlands was not all that unusual. As I mentioned yesterday, the Dutch have this rule of thumb: if something seems true to you, you're allowed to say it. I remember one time I was in a counseling appointment with an elderly gentleman. He'd come to me for some pastoral unburdening. And at the end of it, he startled me because he asked me, he says, Pastor Blackman, do you own a bicycle? And of course, we live in Holland. Of course, I own a bicycle. So I said, yes, sir, I own two bicycles. He says, may I suggest that you ride it a little bit more often? I said, how about I let you know how strong the arm of the Lord is? I hope that you are getting the hang of this a little bit and see that the words you speak create worlds in your home, with your children, with your spouse, with your employees, the schools where you teach, the businesses you run or work in. They have a way of shaping the environment. With this tremendous capability, with this human superpower, comes tremendous responsibility. Like any superhero will tell you, with great power comes great responsibility. As several of you mentioned to me last night, well, that sounds like most of the time we're better off just keeping our mouth shut. And certainly, that's not a bad option at all. Sometimes being quiet is one of the most powerful things you can do. And tonight, what I want to do is, and I will try to be a little bit more brief than I was yesterday, I want to give you some tools to take home, a checklist to take home that will help you in a very practical way begin to get the hang of how to speak. How to speak grace, how to speak kindly, how to speak with building up. It actually reminds me of a story my grandparents used to tell, and it has to do with the power of silence and the power of when not to speak. My grandfather and grandmother were raising their children in World War II in the Netherlands. My mom was born in 43. My grandfather was a pastor of two small churches. And those of you who perhaps know stories of the old country or maybe are from there yourself will remember this. This was at a time when pastors did not actually get salaries. But if you had an extra chicken, you would bring it to the pastor. If you had extra bread or eggs, you would drop it on the doorstep. And literally, they lived off the land and the generosity of the people. And my grandparents would often say that they never saw a single day without some provision from their faithful parishioners. Well, then the terrible plight of World War II, the scourge of Nazi extremism hit Europe. And they were not quite sure what to do. But at some point in the 40s, my grandparents decided that one way they could be faithful to their Lord and Savior was by opening their church to people in the resistance movement and to Jewish families. Now, there was one minor problem with that. The church building in a small town in Ulmen had actually been confiscated by the Waffen-SS as their regional headquarters. It was a large building. The building is actually still there now. It's a kind of an upscale restaurant. And they wanted to use this particular building, the German soldiers, that is, because of the ability to see the entire region from the high vantage point. So in the top of the building, the top floor, is where the Waffen-SS had their regional headquarters. And so for some reason, my grandfather and grandmother decided it was a great idea to hide the Jews and the resistance workers in the basement of that exact same building. I remember asking my grandmother, no offense, but what are you thinking? Like, why in your right mind would you raise your children in such danger? And after all, it's not like you have a lot of money. It's not like you have a lot of resources. How is it possible that you are able to not only shelter these people, but provide for them? And she said, I'll never forget this, the power of words. She said, Tim, one thing you must remember, in the kingdom of God, there is always enough. And in the kingdom of God, the people of God are always safe. And so under the threat, of course, of death and imprisonment in one of Germany's prison camps, they did this faithful work for dozens and dozens of people. I asked my grandmother, did it ever get scary? Was there ever a point where you thought you were going to get caught? And she said, oh yes, I remember one time in particular. At one point, I was in the sanctuary. It was a Sunday night. All the church activities were over, and they were The building was supposed to be quiet. There was not supposed to be anyone in there. It was just me and a young German soldier. He was maybe 22, 23 years old, a tall, Aryan-looking man. And while we were walking through the sanctuary together, we heard a noise from the basement. And it was a loud noise. And he knew, and I knew, that there was not supposed to be anyone in the building at this time of night, on a Sunday evening. This is when my grandmother saw her life flash before her eyes. She looked at the soldier, and it was clear that he too was startled. He had heard the noise. And rather than saying anything, he looked at her and he simply went like this. He walked over to the church organ and he began to play hymns that he'd probably learned in a Lutheran church growing up in Germany. And every time there was a noise, and every time there was a commotion, he had this understanding, and the organ would sound. It reminded me of so many things, but of the power of words to be able to not only welcome people in, for my grandparents to say, come on in. And that simple invitation, come on in, come eat with us, sets life and flourishing and blessing in motion. Simple words. And then there is, of course, the power of silence of this remarkable German soldier. May he rest in peace for not alerting his colleagues to the presence of these other hideaways. I hope this week that you begin to discover how powerful your words are, and that with the great power comes great responsibility, and that you would wield it well. I'm reminded of my complete inadequacy when it comes to words. I have made more mistakes than it seems like all of us combined when it comes to the way I have used words. And what's humbling is that as soon as you say something, you can't really take it back. I don't know if you've noticed that. You might retract it. You might distance yourself from what you've said. You might even apologize for what you have just said. But the words are gone. They have left your mouth. And they are going to do what they're going to do. And so we speak by the grace of God. Right now we live in Wheaton, Illinois. It's just outside Chicago. And there's a residential community of some 2,400 undergrad students and 600 graduate students, and we are, of course, surrounded by words and are constantly speaking to each other. And sometimes it goes well, and sometimes it doesn't go so well at all. And the big challenge that I feel that I have been given with is to discern by the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit what words will actually create worlds of flourishing and life and encouragement and disciple-making among these young students. One of my great delights is I wake up every morning and I ask the Lord to show me one or two people, either a faculty member or a staff member or a student, and I ask him, is there someone who needs a word of encouragement? And I have a secret mission attached to this. I'll tell you this, just between the two of us. There's two things I want for Wheaton College students. I want them to discover the grace of God in a deep and personal way, and I want them to learn how to write letters with a fountain pen. In no particular order of priority, of course. And so every morning I ask the Lord, is there someone who needs a handwritten letter? And I don't know if you've ever tried this, but it's actually kind of exhilarating when you start looking for people to encourage. And so I might see a football player who's a senior, and he was actively recruited, but he has actually not played a single snap in 4 years. Because every year, the coach's job, of course, is to find a player who's better than him. And the coach usually succeeds at that. And I watch this player encourage his teammates with cheerfulness, with dedication, with practice, as if this is the Super Bowl. And I'm like, oh, I gotta write him a letter. And so I say, I find out what his name is, and I go, I saw what you did today, and that's amazing. Or I find out that there is a conservatory student who's a solo performance didn't go according to plan. And I know that she put her heart and soul into this performance. In fact, I had seen her on the treadmill in the gym rehearsing her parts. Didn't go so hot. Oh, thank you, God, for showing me that, because I can't wait to write her a letter. Students don't get letters. They get grades and student loan papers in their mailbox. And there you see the power of words, and it's simply to say, I've seen you, I notice you, I'm grateful for you. So as a rule of thumb, if you hear a song sung, thank the singer. If there is a meal that has been cooked for you or brought to you, thank the cook. If there is a book that you have read, verbalize your gratitude to the author. If there is someone who serves your meal at a restaurant, tip them and thank them for it. The power of words. And it makes every moment exhilarating, because you are eager to use your God-given agency to speak life and blessing and encouragement into the lives of other people. One of the things that I started doing as I began writing letters every day was I realized that my penmanship was illegible. No one could actually read what I wrote. And so I found this handwriting course by this old grizzly teacher from Reed College. His name is Lloyd Reynolds. You can actually look it up. There's a handwriting course. And he taught me something absolutely essential that I think is also true for learning how to speak. And he said three things. Anytime you want to learn anything, whether it is learning how to write with a fountain pen, or learning how to play tennis, or learning how to program a computer, or how to cut a tree down, whatever it is, there are three things you have to do. First of all, you have to get the idea of it. You have to kind of figure out, what is this thing called speaking? What is this thing called writing? What is this thing called tree trimming? You have to get the idea of it. What is it, and what is it that you are trying to do? And it's very true for speaking. What's the idea of it? And then secondly, Lloyd Reynolds says, then you have to get the feel of it. You have to, and he's talking particularly about pens, you have to get the feel, the sensation, the touch, the movement of your pen on the paper. He says, you got to watch the paper. You got to watch the empty spaces on the paper. You got to get the feel for it. Because unless you have the feel for it, it will never become natural. It will never become you. And that's true for our speaking as well. You got to get a feel for it. And then he says, you got to get in the swing of it. Then you actually have to begin practicing. It has to become natural. And there's a certain rhythm and a certain flow to it. So there's three things. Get the idea, get the feel of it, and get the swing of it. Can we say that together? Get the idea, get the feel of it, get the swing of it. Get the idea, get the feel of it, and get the swing of it. Well, hopefully by now you get the idea of speaking. I've talked about this for two nights now. God has endowed you with a human superpower. And there are specific guidelines for how to do that. Tonight, what I hope to do, and tomorrow night, is that we not only get the idea of it, that was last night and the night before, but tonight I want you to get the feel of it. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29? And as brief as I can tonight, I want to show you what you could call two checklists that you can use as a way to discern how to speak and how to get the feel and the swing of speaking. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I will read from verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may save something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. So first, you got to get the feel of this, and there are some questions that you can begin asking of yourself. Why don't we leave this text up here for now? This passage allows you to ask yourself some questions every time you open your mouth. Now, before we go to some of those individual questions, what's absolutely essential is that you understand the logic of Paul's argument. If you were to, we're not going to take the time to do that tonight, but if you want to look at the beginning of all of Paul's letters, without fail, they usually begin by indicating what God the Father has done through the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And what you'll see in the book of Ephesians is this unbelievable hymn of praise to God. Blessed be God, because he has chosen you, he has redeemed you, he has saved you, he has set you apart, he has given you the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has rescued you from darkness, from Satan, from sin. I mean, it is the most stupendous piece of scripture in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. And in light of all of that, he says, because of what God has done, now I'm going to show you how to live. Because the last thing that I would want you to think is that this is simply a to-do list, an impossible to-do list for people who on their own try to muster up enough moral courage and virtue to not mess up with their mouths. We read yesterday, it's impossible because only perfect people do this. But what we see here is that the life-transforming power of the gospel changes absolutely everything, and here he applies that gospel particularly to our speaking. He says, I don't want you to steal. Instead of that, I want you to work with your hands. This is how the argument goes. I don't want you to lie. I want you to speak the truth. And then he gives this list. So what would happen if the only words that you and I would speak would be words that come out of this list? So ask yourself these following questions. Is what I am saying corrupt? Another translation might say filthy or rancid. Or is it holy and good? Is what I am about to say good for building up? This is some of the translations. I think the New American Standard Version says good for edification. You're building an edifice. You're building a child. You are building a school. You're building a business. And the question is what I am about to say going to build this person up, or is it going to tear them down? Another question, does it fit the occasion? Is this the right time to say it, or should I keep my mouth shut? Am I discerning the appropriateness of the moment and the words and the comments and the feedback or the banter or the joke? The next question, does it give grace to the person who hears? What a wonderfully simple question. Am I speaking grace to this person? Will these words grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who is rescuing my friend, who is saving my friend or coworker or child? Am I speaking bitterness? Am I constantly spewing venom and a lack of gratitude or presumption? Is there wrath and anger coming out of my mouth, or clamor, which is loud and boastful, noisy talking? Is there slander? We'll look at that in a few moments with the other resource that I'll give you. Am I speaking ill of someone? All these simple questions. You can go home with this particular text and ask all these questions. Is it rancid? Is it holy? Does it give grace, or does it tear down? Does it build up? Is it fitting? This is how you get in the swing of it. This is how you get the feel of it. And begin asking these questions. I want to show you one other resource. And again, this one you can take. All of you will probably have this in your home, or if you have the internet, you will have access to this. And I'd like to show you what the, and I know this is Wednesday night, I know some of you are at the pool, and you may think that this is like the biggest error of judgment on a speaker at camp on Wednesday night. I don't really care, because this is as good as it comes. Westminster Catechism. You didn't see that coming, did you? Westminster Catechism. On the ninth commandment. What's the ninth commandment? Okay, where is the pastor? The pastor, you need to educate your congregation on the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, what we have in front of us here, and we're going to put this on the screen, and we're going to read this out loud together, is the authors of the Westminster Catechism have thought carefully about the power of the tongue. And in all my study, I have not found anything nearly as comprehensive or helpful a guide for getting the feel of it and getting the swing of it. So I'll ask the question, and we will answer it together. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things. Whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for, and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Did you know that that's what the ninth commandment meant? Those are the duties required in the ninth commandment. I hope that you go home and study that list carefully, because when you realize that this is not only about not lying and it's about speaking the truth, but it is about having a charitable esteem of my neighbor. I hear a story about you. And if the story does not exactly cast you in a favorable light, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to listen to this juicy morsel of gossip? Or am I supposed to discourage the talebearer? Yes, I am. Because a faithful obedience to this commandment by the grace of God is protecting your reputation as if it is my own. I don't know if you've ever noticed what happens when we slander one another. So for example, let's try this on for size. Let's say, you know, I heard that Bill Butterworth actually doesn't write his own books. There's someone else. In fact, he's been accused of plagiarism several times. He's been able to keep it out of the news. Okay, now something interesting happens. You don't know if this is true or not, but you may begin to wonder. And now your relationship, Bill doesn't know this, but your relationship with Bill has changed a little bit. Because now you're not so sure if he's speaking the truth. And he's wondering why people are treating him differently, and they're looking askance at him. And my relationship with you has changed because you now know that if I am going to talk about respected Bill Butterworth this way, it's not going to take me much to talk about you this way behind your back. So now my relationship with you has changed, right? And now my relationship with Bill has changed because I know it is just a matter of time until he finds out that I have been spreading false rumors. But for some reason, oh, how we love to spread false rumors. The book of Proverbs says that the word of gossip is like a juicy morsel in your mouth. You cannot wait. You're salivating because you can't wait to chew on it. It's juicy. The Westminster Catechism tells us here that we should defend their innocency, and we should have a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report. And you thought that that was all there was to it, but there's a whole other section. Not only are these the duties required, watch what the compilers of the Westminster Catechism says and what is forbidden. Let's do this again. We're going to read this together. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? You thought we were done. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calls for either a reproof from ourselves or a complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. Okay. So there's your checklist. How many times do we rejoice in the infamy of others? Oh, did you hear? Did you hear they got a divorce? I'm sharing it as a prayer request, of course. I can't believe he got the job. He's not deserving. He only got hired because somebody asks you how your day is going. Do you express gratitude for God? Do you have eyes to see that God has actually been good to you? And that is a moment to use your mouth faithfully, to acknowledge verbally that God has given you clothes on your back and food on your table? It's in all these little things that we can begin to get the feel and get the swing of speaking faithfully under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is really all I have for you tonight. I hope that this is helpful to you. I hope that when you go home, you will study the catechism carefully. It is not only as clear and insightful about the ninth commandment, but about all of them, and it helps us to think carefully. Now, one thing again, this is not just a list of things that you are going to do in your own power. Remember the preamble to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, therefore now go live this way. It's the same logical structure as Paul's argument in Ephesians and in all his epistles. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Now go live this way because grace is an avalanche and it's going to change absolutely everything. As you create your worlds, as you build up, as you encourage, it excites me tremendously. When you have hundreds of folks going all over California, there is no telling what your words will accomplish and do by the strength and the grace and the power of God. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these lists of good questions to ask and good insight into this human superpower that you've given us. Lord, we pray that we may speak the truth in love. We pray that we may be faithful. We will pray it again and again, but put a guard over our mouths. Lord, I pray for every parent, every husband, and every wife, every friend, roommate, or coworker, Lord, that we might leave this place transformed by your grace to speak life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.